بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم continuing with the kitab إصلاح العبادات rectification of acts of worship and completed the chapter regarding طهارت غسل and wudu how a person purifies himself before engaging in salah and in ibadat. The next chapter is regarding performing salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ and seek the help, the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with salah. So the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sahaba radiallahu anhum, and salafu salihin, that whenever they had any need, any necessity, they were in any difficulty, they resorted to salah. Whether it was some need they had relating to this physical world, or something relating to the spiritual life, salah is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to resolve these issues. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates, there's an incident mentioned of Abu Mi'laq al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. He was a traveler, he was a merchant, he used to travel far and wide in trade, doing trade, business, buying and selling. So on one of his journeys, one of his trips, while he was traveling, he came across someone on the side of the road. This person asked him for a lift to jump on his animal, on his conveyance, till a certain point. So they agreed on a price, and this person jumped on the animal. And after some period, they came to a what we would call a T-junction. So this Abu Mi'laq al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he knew one path, he was going to take this route. So the thief informed him that I know of another shortcut, you will reach our destination much faster. So they went on this other direction, he followed the directions that this man had given him. And after traveling for some period, they came to a dead end. There was a bush and many bodies lying around. And at this point, the thief jumped off the animal. And then he unsheathed his sword. So Abu Mi'laq al-Ansari radiallahu anhu realized what's going to happen. This man is going to kill him as well. So he mentioned that take all my belongings and spare my life. So the thief responded that these belongings are mine already. I wish to kill you. So he said, before you kill me, permit me to read four rakats of salah. So he said, I will give you your request. All these people who are dead, they all had the same request. They had performed salah, but the salah was of no help to them. So Abu Mi'laq al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he performed four rakats of salah. And in the last sajda of this dua, the last sajda of the four rakats of namaz, he made the dua. Ya Wadud, Ya Dhal Arsh al-Majid, Ya Fa'alan lima yurid, As'aluka bi'izzatika allati la turam, wa mulki allati la yudam, wa binurika allati mala'a arkan arshik, an takfiyani sharra hadha al-lis, Ya Mughithu aghithni. And he repeated this dua thrice. And from the distance, he noticed a horseman appearing with his spear behind, between the ears of this horse. And once he had reached the Sahabi and the thief, he threw his spear through at the thief and he killed the thief. So Abu Mi'laq al-Ansari radiallahu anhu completed his salah. And he inquired from this horseman that, who are you? So he replied that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me to assist you. That the first time you made this dua, the gates of the fourth heaven cluttered. The second time you repeated the dua, the people from Jannah got worried. There was a noise in Jannah. And the third time you made this dua, I sought the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come and assist you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me to assist you through the barakat of this dua and the salah which you had read. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, on one of his travels, while he was on the road, he received the news, the message that his brother had passed away. So immediately he read, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. In the middle of the desert, he dismounted his animal on the side of the road. He performed salah. And then he repeated this ayat, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ and seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through sabr, through patience and through salah. Then the method of performing salah. Ulama explained that when a person stands for salah, Hatim Asam radiallahu rahimahullah, when he used to stand for salah, someone inquired of him that, how do you perform salah? So he replied that when I stand for salah, my condition is such that it is as though the Kaaba is in front of me. I am standing on the Sirat, the bridge leading to Jannah over Jahannam. Jannat is on my right, Jahannam is on my left. The angel of death is behind me. He says, in this condition I perform salah with the thought that this could be my last salah. After the salah I could depart. The angel of death could be given the command to remove my soul. And in this condition I perform salah. And I complete the salah not knowing if the salah was accepted or the salah was rejected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ, that salah is performed for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Mashayikh explained that if a person has no concentration in his salah, then how can this command of Allah be fulfilled? What kind of dhikr is done in the salah? What does the salah lead him to? Does it lead him to remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or does he remember his dunya in the salah? When a person starts his salah, Allama Ghazali rahimahullah explains that how everything is synchronized, everything is online in our time. The heart and the limb should be synchronized. The heart and the tongue should be synchronized. So when a person lifts up his hands, he reads Allahu Akbar, then the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should permeate every section of his heart. His heart should be full of the grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatness of everything else should leave his heart. When he reads Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, then all shukr, and his heart is full of shukr and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the ni'mas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he recites Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'een, then his heart expresses its helplessness, its weakness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that no one is able to assist me. I cannot even be of any assistance to myself. I am in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like this, the entire salah should be performed. So if a person's mind is concentrating on what he is reading, his heart is in synchronized with his tongue, with his body, with his limbs, his actions, then this is a manner of attaining concentration in salah. When a person places his forehead down before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he expresses his humility, his weakness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person stands up for salah, and first, the salah should be performed in a clean area. The person's body should be clean, his limbs should be clean, the surroundings around him should be clean. His clothing should be presentable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should not be such clothing that a person feels shy to wear out and go into public. He won't present himself in front of some important, honorable person with such clothing. A person won't wear his pajamas and go and meet the president of the country. So the clothing should be presentable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ. But when you perform salah, then you should adorn yourself, beautify yourself. It is necessary for the navel to the knee to be covered. But Allah says we should, over and above that, we should adorn ourselves and wear beautiful clothing. And the clothing, a person's sleeve should not be folded. The sleeve should be open, shouldn't be rolled up. The pants and one's garments, his kurta, shouldn't be below his ankle. In salah it is even worse, but even out of salah, nothing should cover one's ankles. And then there shouldn't be any writing on one's clothing. It will either distract a person or it will distract someone who is in the masjid, someone who is reading salah close to this person. So there shouldn't be any writing on the person, nor should there be anything which will distract a person, which will distract one in front of one, where the person makes sajda. And one should lift up his hand. As he is lifting up the hand, he will read Allahu Akbar. The tips of his thumb will be in line with his earlobes. And the hands will face the Qibla completely. The fingers will be facing upwards towards the sky. Some people cover the ears or some hold the earlobes. This is all incorrect. The hand should be in a natural position. The finger shouldn't be closed as it is in sajda, nor should it be completely apart. It should be naturally how hands will naturally be. Allahu Akbar, the person will fold, then the hands will be folded. In folding the hands, it will be done folded below the navel. And the thumb and the baby finger will grip the other hand, the left hand. And the remaining three fingers will be placed on the back of the hand, below the navel. So to leave the left hand down, to place the hand on the other hand is incorrect. It's against the sunnah. Since hence the sleeve shouldn't be folded.
Sorry, what was the question?
I mentioned the sleeve shouldn't be folded. It should be left completely open. In making takbir, the head shouldn't be lowered. Some people lower the head during coma while a person is in salah. The head should be straight facing in front. But the eye should be focused on the place where the person will make sajda. Sahaba radiallahu anhu, it comes in some riwayat that while they were performing salah, birds would sit on their shoulders. They were so still in salah. They never used to move around in salah. So the body shouldn't be swaying in salah. one should stand in such a manner that the feet are approximately 4 fingers apart. The fuqaha advise 4 fingers is mustahab. Depending on a person, what's comfortable for a person. It shouldn't be too far apart, nor should it be too close together. Approximately 4 fingers apart, the feet. 4 fingers should be the distance between the feet. Then one will read, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, ta'awudh, tasmiyah. Before that, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, wa tabaraka smuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. Before starting the salah, the intention should be made in the mind. The intention should not be made verbally. The ideal is the intention should be in the mind. If one has difficulty concentrating or making the intention in the mind, then he can make an intention verbally, but the intention will be done verbally with the goal in mind that one day, inshallah, I will be able to make the intention in my mind. That I'm performing salah, this specific salah, Zuhar salah. If one is reading behind the imam, then you should specify that I'm performing the salah behind the imam for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after takbir, the musalli will recite Thana a'udhu and bismillah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka smuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. If one is reading salah behind the imam, he will suffice on this. He will not recite ta'awudh and bismillah. The imam, or if a person who is reading salah on his own, a munfarid, he will recite a'udhu and bismillah before reciting surah Fatiha. Then he will recite surah Fatiha. And the preferable manner of reading it is to recite it with stopping at every ayah. But if a person has to continue, it will be permissible as well. In the surah, it will be permissible to completely to join the ayat as well. If a person who is reading salah behind the imam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا. That when the Qur'an is being recited, then remain completely silent and pay attention and listen to what is being recited. So when the imam is reciting Surah Fatiha, he's reciting an ayah, he's reciting the qiraat which is recited in the Qur'an in the salah, then the musalli will not repeat Surah Fatiha, nor will he read any surah or any ayah of the Qur'an. He will pay attention to what the imam is reciting. This is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it is a silent salah, then the musalli should ponder over the meaning of the ayat of Surah Fatiha, the meaning of the ayat of the Qur'an Sharif. And in this manner, his attention should not be lost. And while standing, a person's gaze will be focused towards the place of sajda. And when going into ruku, after reciting a Surah Fatiha and a surah, the surah minimum a person has to recite is 3 short ayat or 1 long ayah. A minimum of approximately 30 letters of the Quran will be recited. The shortest ayat a person can recite will be Surah Fatiha. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ ثُمَّ نَظَرُ ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَصَرُ ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرُ. Anything longer than this, the salah will be valid. If it is shorter than this, shorter than 30 ayat, then the salah is not done. Then saying Allahu Akbar verbally. When one starts salah, he recites Allahu Akbar in such a manner that he can hear himself. Those around him don't need to hear him, but he needs to hear himself. Likewise, when a person recites Surah Fatiha and the Surah, it should be recited slightly audibly. A person should be able to hear himself. And one should recite Allahu Akbar and go into ruku. In going into ruku, the back and the head should be completely straight. It should be in line. The head shouldn't be higher or lower than the back. And the knees should be completely straight. Many people have a misconception that the knees should be bent. And the bottom part of the leg from the knee to the ground should be straight. That the knee should be locked in place. They should be completely straight. The leg should be straight. And likewise, the hands should be completely straight. They shouldn't be against the body, nor should they be far apart. But they should be completely straight and slightly away from the body. And the fingers should grip the knees. Shouldn't be placed on the knee. The sunnah is for the fingers, one's hands, to grip the knees with the fingers apart. And in ruku, one will recite, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim thrice. Thrice is the minimum that is sunnah. Some fuqaha have the opinion that it is wajib as well. But the preferred view is it is sunnah to recite Subhana Rabbi al-Azim thrice. And then in any odd number, a person could increase 3, 5, 7, 9, or as much as a person desires. And in ruku, the gaze will be towards the feet. And when standing up from ruku, one will recite Sami Allahu liman hamida. The imam will recite this, and those who are reading salah alone or behind the imam, the muqtadis will recite Sami Allahu liman hamida. And then one should recite Rabbana wa laka alhamd. If a person is reading Nafil Salah or Sunnah Salah, and there are many different du'as which come in the Ahadith, which one can read in his Nafil Salah in coma, when one is standing in coma. Some of the du'as, as the Shaykh Sahib, one of Fazlur Rahman, Da'amud Barakatuh, mentions, سمع الله لمن حمده ربنا لك الحمد ملء السماوات وملء الأرض وملء ما شئت من شيء بعد. رواية مسلم شريف. هذا دعاء سمع الله لمن حمده ربنا لك الحمد ملء السماوات وملء الأرض وملء ما بينهما وملء ما شئت من شيء بعد. And in coma one should be very cautious that he is completely, his body is completely at ease, that itminan is found. One shouldn't stand up and before the body, before every limb of the body is calm, at ease, back into its natural posture, and then go into ruku, into sajda. If one does this, his body is not at ease, then the coma is not done. The person has to repeat his salah while the time remains. And then the person will read Allahu Akbar, he will read takbir again, and go down into sajda. So the manner of going into sajda, the back will remain straight. In going into sajda, the back is not bent again. By bending the back again, one makes a second ruku. There's only one ruku in a rakat. The back will remain straight as comfortably possible. And one will go down, his knees will first touch the ground. Once the knees touch the ground, then the back will bend down. And then the person will place his hands on the ground, and then his nose and the forehead. And in sajda, the nose, the forehead, the hands, the knees and the feet should remain on the ground the entire duration of the sajda. Some people have the habit of lifting up their feet in sajda. If the feet are lifted up, the toes are not touching the ground for the duration of sajda. So the entire duration, the feet are up, they're not touching the ground. The sajda is not done, the salah is not done. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that salah is made on seven bones, seven limbs. The two hands, the knees, the feet, and one's head, one's face, the forehead and the nose. And in sajda, that Allahumma Rabb, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la will be recited thrice as well. Thrice will be sunnah. If a person wishes, he could recite it 5 times, 7 times, or 9 times. Then the person will sit up into coma. So as in sit up in, and he will sit up between the two sajdas into jalsa. As in coma, all the limbs should be at ease. The person's body should be at ease before going into the next rukun, before going into sajda again. And this is necessary. It's wajib to sit completely. The body must be still. Person should be up again before going down into sajda. And then you will perform the second sajda in this manner. In qawma, the dua that's masnoon to be read between the two sajdas when one is sitting. Allahumma ghafir li warhamni wa'afini wahdini warzuqni. In some narrations it's added, wajburni. Could add that at the end. Allahumma ghafir li warhamni wa'afini wahdini warzuqni wajburni. Sajda, the hands, the fingers should be completely together. They should not be left apart. When a person is starting salah, the fingers should be in a comfortable position. In ruku, the fingers will be apart. One will be holding, will be gripping his knees. But in sajda, the fingers will be kept completely together facing the qibla. Likewise, the toes will be facing the qibla. And the feet, some ulama say the feet should be slightly apart. Other ulama of the opinion that the feet should be together, the heels should be together, and the toes should be together. The feet should not be kept apart. Mufti Sahib will do a physical demonstration, inshallah. And one is sitting between the two sajdas and after the sajda. And the right leg will be erect, completely straight, and the toes will be facing the qibla. It's not, the correct way is not to sit with both the feet up, both the feet erect, and a person sits on it. But the right foot will be up, straight, and the toes will be facing the qibla. And some ulama mentioned that if it is easy and comfortable for a person, then the left foot that the person is sitting on, and those toes should also be bent and tried to face the qibla. If it's difficult, there's no harm in keeping it comfortable, facing any other direction. But if it is comfortable and easy, then the left foot, the toe should also face the qibla. When sitting in tashahud, the fingers should be facing the qibla. It should not be facing the ground. Some riwayat mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to slightly grip his left knee, used to make a morsel with his left knee. So the left fingers could be slightly more front, slightly on the knee. When one makes salam, he turns his head to such an his face to such an extent that if someone is sitting behind him, he will be able to see his cheek. First, one will make salam to the right. As the Sheikh Ahmad Barakatuh mentions, that the salam starts when the person's face is in the front. Assalamu alaikum. You don't turn your head first and then make salam. So you start, while your head is facing the front, you start the salam. And you complete the salam when your face is at the right, face towards the right. Then you come back to the center and then you start your second salam. There are some muftis, some ulama that have a different view. You turn your face first. But as a Sheikh, Tamud Barakatum, his view is that you should start your salam from the front and then turn your face. And then when one makes dua after salah, it is encouraged in the hadith that after salah, du'as are accepted. So if a person has any need, any necessity, he desires anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he should lift up his hands. His hands should be kept slightly apart. It should be in line with the chest. The second or third button, ulama explained, the hand should be in this position. And in this manner, the person should make salam, should make dua. And then we continue from here tomorrow. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, subhanakallahumma, wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Continuing with the kitab, Sublime Conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always knew what he was eating. He didn't just partake of anything. On one occasion, meat of a desert lizard was presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stretched his hand towards it, and someone who was present informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what it was. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam withdrew his hand. He didn't partake of it. To mention that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a natural aversion to such a dish. He didn't prevent anyone else from partaking of the dish, but himself he did not partake of it. Some of the other fuqaha say that it is permissible to eat a desert lizard, but the Hanafi fuqaha of the view that it is makruh and reprehensible to eat a desert lizard. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, how should a person eat? A believer is not one who eats to his full. He eats everything that he is, whatever he can eat until he can't eat anymore. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a believer eats the equivalent of one belly, and the disbeliever eats to satiate seven bellies. The believer will eat 1/7 of what a disbeliever eats. The disbeliever will continue eating until he can't eat anymore. But a believer will eat only so much that is necessary to fill, that removes the hunger, and enables him to continue whatever ibadah he is engaged in, whatever his responsibilities are. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hosted a non-Muslim guest. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed that the goat must be milked and the milk be offered to the guest. When the milk was offered to him, he consumed the entire portion. Then the second goat was milked, and this guest consumed all the milk again. This continued until this guest had drank the milk of seven goats. The next day this person came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He embraced Islam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again instructed that a goat should be milked and this person should be given the milk. So when he had consumed this milk, then a second goat was milked and this milk was presented to him. And when this milk of the second goat was presented to him, he declined. He expressed his satiation, his stomach was full. So on this occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, a believer eats the amount which fills one gut, and the disbeliever eats to satiate seven guts. When one shares food with someone else, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places barakah in that food. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, the food of two people suffices for three, and the food of three people suffices for four. It was the habit of some of the previous Anbiya alayhi salam, some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that they would not eat unless they had a guest with them, unless there was someone sharing the meal with them. Some narrations it is mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once ate a dish, sarid, and thereafter he ate a few dates. In some narrations, before eating a certain dish, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate a few dates. So ulama explained that eating something sweet before or after a meal was coincidental and not a routine. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led a very simple life, and having two dishes at one time was not his sunnah. Whilst there was great benefit attached to emulating the coincidental practices of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sunnah should not be used as an excuse for indulgence. Ulama explained that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at times 2 or 3 months will go and the stove, the fire in the house of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not be lit. And in our times we will use the same hadith that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate something sweet, and we will have a variety of sweet dishes before the main meal is served, before the main meals are served. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at times used to survive on dates and water for a month, for 2 months, because of lack of food in the house. And if a fly falls into one's food or one's drink, what should one do? Rasulullah sallallahu Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, if a fly falls into food or drink, then submerge it completely, push it completely into the drink and then remove it, as one wing contains the disease and the other wing has the cure. Now I continue the foods which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enjoyed and loved. Tomorrow. Continuing with the sunnahs. Yesterday we had mentioned the sunnahs of wudu. There are 18 sunnahs of wudu. By fulfilling these sunnahs, one's wudu will be perfected. So first one will make an intention of wudu, that I am performing wudu to make salah permissible, to engage in ibadat, all those things which are permissible, which wudu is a necessity for. Then one will recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In some narrations, Bismillah al-Azim walhamdulillah ala deen al-Islam. In some narrations, Bismillah walhamdulillah. So any of these du'as could be read before one starts his wudu. While performing wudu, one will read Allahumma ghfir li dhambi wa wassi' li fi dari wa barik li fi rizqi. Both the hands will be washed up to the wrists. Miswak will be used. If one doesn't have a miswak, then he will clean his teeth with his fingers. The mouth will be gargled thrice. Water will be placed into the nostrils, and then the nose, the person will clean his nose by blowing thrice. If one is not fasting, he will gargle properly and he will place water into his nose very thoroughly. If he is fasting, then he will ensure that he doesn't gargle so forcefully, he doesn't place water right up his nose, the water shouldn't go down his throat. Each limb will be washed thrice. Khilal will be made of the beard, that is to pass one's wet fingers through the beard when washing the face. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to mention after that, Hakadha amarani rabbi, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me to do. When washing the hands and feet, then make khilal of the fingers and toes. Next sunnah, make masa of the entire head once, not only a portion of the head. And together with masa of the head, one should make masa of the ears. And when washing the limbs, the hands, the face, the feet, and they should be rubbed properly. Water shouldn't only be poured over them. One should not suffice with pouring water over the limbs, but they should be rubbed properly. And the wudu will be made in quick succession. There shouldn't be a delay. Wash one limb, engage in some conversation, or fulfill some task, come back and then continue the next limb. But the wudu will be done in quick succession, to such an extent that once the wudu is done, the first limb is still wet. It hasn't dried already. And the wudu will be made in the correct sequence, as we had discussed. Each limb which is being washed will be washed. The right will be washed first and then the left. Masa of the head will be commenced from the front and not the back. And masa will be made of the nape. This is mustahab. Masa will not be made of the throat, the front portion of the neck. After wudu, shahada will be recited. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And then the dua after wudu, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin. Wallah, include me amongst those who repent excessively, who excessively turn to you in tawbah, and make me amongst those who purify themselves. And the fara'id of wudu, to wash the entire face, to wash both the hands, to make myself quarter the head once, to wash both the feet, including the ankles once. By doing these actions, the wudu will be completed. If there is a shortage of wudu, of water, there is not sufficient water to make a sunnah wudu, then a person will make a fard wudu. He will wash these limbs once and the wudu will be done. But under normal circumstances, one will always make a sunnah wudu, carrying out all the sunnahs and the mustahabbats. in the sunnat method of ghusl, first wash both hands up to the wrists. Thereafter, wash off any impurity that may be on the body, or both the front and the back private parts. Whether there is a need for this, whether there exists any impurity on the private parts or not, they will be washed. Then wudu will be performed according to the sunnah manner. If one is taking a bath in such a place where the water does not flow away, but instead gathers at the feet, then do not wash the feet there. After the wudu, pour water over the head thrice. Sufficient water should be poured so that the entire body is completely drenched. And rub the body with the hand so that no part remains dry. If even a hair span is left dry, the ghusl will be incomplete. In short, ensure that water passes over the entire body. Thereafter, move away from this place to a pure spot to wash one's feet. So if water is collecting in this place, then a person should move away and then wash one's feet. However, if the feet has been washed at the time of wudu, then there is no need to repeat this. Note, the act of wiping oneself with a towel after ghusl is also recorded in the ahadith. Likewise, not to wipe oneself but to allow the water to dry up on its own is also recorded in the hadith. Whichever of the two methods are adopted, make the intention of fulfilling the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the sunnahs of azan and iqamah, it is sunnah to face the qibla while saying the azan and iqamah. It is sunnah to say the adhan with pauses after each phrase, while the sunnah method of iqama is to say it quickly and in quick succession. During the adhan, it is sunnah to turn the face to the right when saying hayya ala salah, and turn the face to the left when saying hayya ala al-falah. However, the chest and the feet should remain towards the direction of the qibla. The whole body should not be turned towards the right and the left, but only the face, the head should be turned. It is sunnah to repeat the words of the azan after the muazzin. When the muazzin calls out hayya ala al-falah and hayya ala al-salah, then one will reply with la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And in the iqamah, when the muazzin says qad qamati al-salah, then one will reply with aqamaha Allahu wa adamaha. But besides this, every other word of the muazzin, whatever the muazzin says, will be repeated as the reply to the azan. After the azan, it is sunnah to recite Durood Sharif. When the muazzin says, La ilaha illallah, then it is during the azan, while replying to the azan, it is not sunnah at that time to read Durood Sharif. Durood will only be read after the azan is completed. Thereafter, the dua, which is narrated in Bukhari Sharif, will be recited. Allahumma rabba hadhihi ad-da'wati at-tammah was-salati al-qa'imah. آت محمدا الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدته إنك لا تخلف الميعاد. O Allah, the Rabb of this perfect call and the Rabb of this prayer which is about to be performed, grant Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the intercession and the virtue, and grant him the praised position, al-maqam al-mahmood, which you have promised him on the day of Qiyamah. Verily you do not contradict your promise. To add the words وَالدَّرَجَةَ الرَّفِيعَةَ وَيَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ at the end of this dua is not established from any narration. Hence, it should not be added after the dua. By reciting this dua, one will be blessed with a good death, and one will receive the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to protect us on every sunnah which was learnt. And at 11:30 when the program starts, this mid-morning session, we should ensure that we are here on time to start our tajweed mudhakara, to perfect our tajweed, our makharij, our huruf, how we recite our tajweed. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had mentioned in one hadith that al-mahiru bil-Qur'an ma'as safarati al-kiram al-barara, that person who is fluent, he is proficient in the recitation of the Qur'an. Every verse, every harf, every letter is read correctly from the correct makharaj. And this person, his rank, his level is with the high angels which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created. But that person who stutters, he finds it difficult, but he still makes an effort, then this person will receive two rewards. One reward for reading Quran, for attempting to read Quran. And the second reward he will receive is to, although it is difficult, he is still making an effort and he is reciting. So first, we should all make sure we are here so that we can perfect our Quran to make the most of this opportunity which we have. Subhanallah, subhanakallah, alhamdulillah, shahadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.